Okay, we're moving from pondering the page now to exegesis. And frankly, what we just looked at in 2 Timothy 2:15 fits in perfectly with what we're studying here in exegesis as we move on to resolving interpretative problems, point two. In doing so, again, let me remind you, we've been going through the exegetical steps. In fact, let's just say these all together as a class, okay? Number one. Number two, three, four, five, six, and number seven. I guess not here. Let's see here. Here's seven. Okay. Okay, and this is where we're at in our study of exegesis. Now, when it came to resolving interpretative problems by way of a two-minute review, what is the purpose? The objective of the process is to determine the one and only correct or accurate interpretation of the verse in question. So that's what we want to do. Number two, what is the process? Number one, keyword is context. Number two, content. Number three, compare. Number four, consider. Any particular principles of interpretations that may apply. Number five, consult other resource materials such as commentaries for further insights or alternative views. Number six, contemplate your options and weigh them qualitatively more than quantitatively. And then number seven should be conclude. So you've got context, content, compare, consider, consult, contemplate, and conclude. This is the 7K system instead of the 4K system of interpretation. Okay. Again, how do you go through contemplation? You determine the problem and how many views there are, summarize in a succinct way. You divide your paper or your Word doc to show the possible views of the problem. You list the arguments for each view under appropriate column. You consider the grammatical features. You consider the context. Consider doctrinal points. So again, you're looking at context, content, and you're looking at doctrine as well. After the argument stated, you write a short commentary of each. You weigh your arguments qualitatively, not quantitatively. You consider the rest of Scripture as well. So this is the process that I introduced last time. Now, in light of what you've done already in exegesis, you should be able to go through this process, but now you're refining your skills as it relates to an exegetical problem. Now, keep in mind when it comes to exegetical issues, you need to be patient in the process. Don't forget to meditate and pray. It's not just something mechanical. You need to be humble enough to change your mind over time if the evidence proves persuasively otherwise, and realize that some verses may not be resolved in your thinking for a long time. Okay? And it's okay to say, I don't know what that verse is saying at this point in my study. Now, if you teach like that and every week you're saying that, you're going to have a problem. Okay, this should be the exception instead of the rule. And through this process, you should be able to resolve many things. Now, I want to apply this today to 1 Timothy 2:15. We studied 2 Timothy 2:15, but now let's go to 1 Timothy 2:15. Or you can see it up here if you'd like. Now, I'm going to start at the beginning of the paragraph. Okay? Verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, where's our exegetical problem here? What does it mean? She will be saved in childbearing. What in the world does that mean? And again, there are many views. I'm going to state six views today that are taught in the evangelical world. But let's first of all take this and let's recreate it here, okay? Okay, verses 13 through 15, I carried over to the next page. You understood, let a woman learn. How is she to learn? In silence. How is she to learn? With all submission. And, but notice the first point is women are to learn the scriptures. Now, as I've said before, women were not usually educated in the first century. They weren't viewed as being even worthy of education. And yet, we see here that the church elevates women to having a place of full education in the local church. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And the word man is andros, adult males, not anthropos. Important point. But to be in silence. Why? Two reasons why. Number one, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Okay? He goes back to the creation model. Is this a cultural issue or a cultural reason why he's saying this? Because it's a male-dominant society, and therefore, that's the kind of argument you hear. You also hear that the reason for this is Paul was a male chauvinist, but yet all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Thirdly, you hear this was a unique problem at Ephesus where there were some really dominant, chatty women. But is that the reason why? No. For, here's the reason why. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And, reason two, Adam was not deceived, but the woman fell, being deceived, into transgression. And again, I rearranged the words for the sake of recreation. So he goes right back to two reasons why. Creation and the fall are the reasons why women are to learn, you know, not be permitted to teach or to have authority over a man. And I believe over a man applies to both teaching and to have authority. Okay? But here's the verse we're looking at, verse 50. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. She will be saved if they continue in faith, in love, and in holiness with self-control. Now, immediately, what do you see? Do you see any observations immediately that hit you in there? Okay, Philip? Okay, nevertheless, immediately acts as a hinge word that obviously connects what was previously said. Okay, and contrast. Okay, what else do you see? Melinda? Okay. Yeah, well, two things. One, if saved men go to heaven, one, she'd have to bear children. Sorry, single women. Or wives who can't bear. And number two, they would have to continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So, obviously, you immediately see an interpretation you think is faulty. But what do you think by observation? What else do you notice? There's some immediate observations. Just from the English. Nevertheless, she. She. What is that? Singular. Will be saved is what tense, even in the English? Future. Okay? Be saved is what voice? Passive. Okay? In childbearing. And childbearing means bearing children, okay? As we're going to see. If they continue. Plural. Oh, we got a plural there. Okay, so that sounded interesting, isn't it? If they continue in faith, and then in is subsumed in love and in holiness with self-control. Okay? Kind of interesting right off the bat, some things. So, interpretative problem. In what way is a woman saved through childbearing? First thing you want to do is look at the context. To do that, what questions do we need to ask? We need to ask who? What? When? Where? Why? Do we have a sixth question? Five stick out. Who wrote it? Who is he writing to? Okay, so who wrote it? Paul to Timothy. Okay? And we know that from chapter 1, verse 2. 1, 1 and 2. Okay? What? What is being addressed here? What is this book, 1 Timothy, about? Well, we know it's a pastoral epistle, right? It's a pastoral epistle, and it's dealing with issues related to the local church. Local church. In fact, look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, da-da-da-da-da. Okay? These are local church issues about prayer, right? Then look at verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men, andros, adult males, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to skip over our paragraph. 3:1. Faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Look at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Da-da-da-da-da. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be. Da-da-da-da. Verse 12, let deacons be. Da 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 da. Verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself where? In the church, house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So notice, 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle that is local church oriented. As to the what of literary style, it is a personal, didactic epistle. What does didactic mean? It means teaching. It's to teach. It's teaching. It's a personal teaching epistle. Not as many imperatives in 1 Timothy as it is in 2 Timothy. Takes it up a whole nother level. Where, or let's say when? When was this written? Well, usually people believe 63 to 66 A.D. Any significance to that? Towards the end of Paul's ministry. In fact, some people believe it was between his imprisonments. Where was this written from? It was written from Macedonia, is the normal view. By the way, where's Macedonia? Northern Greece. In fact, you know, in the Olympics, it's their own country. I didn't even know that. Geography has changed so much since I was in Mr. Ramford's class in eighth grade. From Macedonia, and where was it written to? Ephesus. Okay. And this is where background study would surface. Why was it written? It's basically a leadership manual. Just going to simplify it. In fact, for the local church. But in the specific context, let's go to move from general to specific. What's the reason for this passage? It's going over the place of women in public worship. In the local church again. That's why he's talking about women, he's talking about their dress, how you want to dress at home is between you and the Lord. Obviously, you want to be modest towards others. Towards your husband, it may be a whole different story, or towards your wife. But he's not talking about that here. This is all public. Public dressing, public worship, men praying in public, the church praying in public, the woman learning in public, the woman not having authority in a local church setting. You know, that's the whole context of 1 Timothy. And I say that because when people don't keep that in mind, they come to some erroneous conclusions here. So that's our context. Second thing is content. Content. Okay? How many of you have your Greek text with you? Okay? You should always bring your Greek text from now on, so that you can see the words for yourself. If you have your logos, you can access that if you want. But do you see the word nevertheless is what Greek word? See if you can find it. What's the Greek word? 1 Timothy 2:15, New Testament. The word day. It's right there, day. It's 1 Timothy, not 2. Yeah. If you're going to study to show yourself approved, you need to be in the right book. Okay? Day. Okay, what do you know about day? Can be translated but. It's an adversative. Sometimes it's used in a mild connection way. Sometimes it's used in a stronger contrasting way. Okay? But. Now what it contrasts is what a woman can't do and why versus what she can do. As we're going to see. Secondly, she shall or will be changed. See the Greek word there? It's just a simple form of sozo, isn't it? It's actually sothesatai. Okay? And the word she will be saved means delivered. She'll be delivered, is the idea. The question is, in fact, it's interesting, for this Greek word is used of deliverance from sin, but it's also used of deliverance from disease in Matthew 5:34. It's used of deliverance from wrong doctrine in 1 Timothy 4:16. It's used of deliverance from imminent death in Acts 27:20. So, since this is the key subject and verb here, you may want to see how will be saved is used in other passages. So there's value to doing that. But in every case, it means to be delivered from some undesirable state or condition or position. Now, as you're looking at your Greek text, what position is it in the sentence? That phrase, she will be saved. What position is it in? First, that means it's what? Emphatic, right? It's emphatic. She will be saved is emphatic. So it's in the emphatic position. It's another observation we're making. Remember, we're just looking at content here. We're observing content. And she will be saved is in what tense? It's future tense. Future tense. Now, keep in mind, because it's in the future doesn't mean it has to be in heaven. Okay? It just means it's future as of the fulfillment of a certain condition in some cases. Okay? It's in the passive voice, which means she is the recipient of the action. And it's in the indicative mood, which means it's a fact. She will be saved by another in the future, and that is a fact. Now, the word in is what Greek word? It's dia. What does dia normally mean? Through, okay? Yep. Through by way of agency or directionally. Through. Through childbearing. Technogonias. Technos is child. Geneo means to give birth to. Vine says it denotes childbearing, implying the duties of motherhood. So it's not just giving birth to children, it's all that's involved with the giving birth to children. Okay? Now we see the word if. What class condition? Third class condition. If they continue, they might or they might not. Continue is, notice it's a form of meno, isn't it? Minosin. To abide, to remain, to endure. It is the only requirement for this to occur except the ability to have children. If they continue is the condition that needs to be fulfilled. If they continue. Now notice, if they continue implies it's not just giving birth to the child, right? I gave birth to the child, I'll be saved. No. I gave birth to the child and now I need to continue in faith. In, by the way, is in the dative. Oh, by the way, continue is an aorist act of subjunctive. And subjunctive is in keeping with the third class condition. If in faith, and this is pisti, pistai, in faith, and is kai, in love is agape. Faith in love and in holiness is the word we would expect for holiness. Hagiosmos, to be set apart to God, holiness. It's also translated in some passages, sanctified. So here's a woman. Oh, notice the they. Here are women who continue in faith, in love, in holiness, with self-control. Sophrosimes And it's interesting, this word, vine says it means soundness of mind. I like to say it, she makes decisions based on truth, not feelings. The idea is someone of sound judgment. They make good, sound decisions because they're operating based upon the truth of the matter and not their emotions. Okay, Philip, question? Comment? Observation? Okay. Okay, so his comment is, he wonders if the word they is not in reference to the children instead of to the woman. Okay? And he thinks there's good reason why. That's the simplified version. Okay? Other comments? Observations? Robert? I think the faith, love, holiness, and self-control all refer to the they. But the question is the relationship of the they to the she. And they could be in reference to one and the same. Okay? Other observations? Now let me make some syntactical observations here, okay? Okay, let's see here. Oh, I didn't write these down, did I? Okay, here are some syntactical observations. Nevertheless, it's highly significant in the flow of things. If a woman cannot teach men or have authority over them due to the creation order and the fall, where may she find her place of service? So the nevertheless is very important in the flow of thought. Another syntactical analysis or observation, there's an obvious switch from the singular she to the plural they in the verse. Third observation here, go back here, I'm going to use a different color. So nevertheless is critical because it obviously hinges, goes over. If a woman cannot teach men or have authority over them due to the creation order and the fall by way of the local church, where may she find her place of service? There's obviously a difference between the she and the they. The word and here unites faith, love, and holiness. Three areas of spiritual vitality are underscored that need to be maintained. Also, we see the word continue is the only stated condition for all three of the above realms. They are to do one thing in the realm of faith, love, and holiness, namely continue. We also pointed out she will be saved is in the emphatic position, telling us what is the emphasis of the verse. By the way, what is the second emphatic position in a sentence? Have you been, the end, right here. It's always the first and the last word are the two emphatic positions. Underscoring a key element for women to engage in sound judgment is crucial in the developing and nurturing of a family. So here are some of the observations that come into play grammatically and syntactically in the passage. Okay? Okay, question, Robert? Well, I think, again, when you're talking about writing versus speaking, you know, how you write is a little different than how you speak, right? And therefore, since one could not recreate the sound in itself, you had to do it on the page. And so, again, there's a normal rule of order in which Greek scholars will tell you normally the first thing emphasized, first thing in the sentence is emphasis. Word order plays into emphasis. That's how they did it. That's how. Not necessarily, but normally that's true. And I think normally it's just kind of is standing there. I mean, she will be saved is sitting first for a reason. I mean, it's not. Now, if there had been a definite article at the beginning, I wouldn't have thought that. If it was a prepositional phrase, I wouldn't have thought that. But when it's the main subject and the verb, and it's at the front of the sentence, I think that's a pretty simple deduction there. Okay, number three. So we looked at context, we looked at content, now we compare. Are there any other verses that deal with this passage at all? The deal with the role of women and childbearing. Anything about childbearing? Anything about childbearing in the Old Testament? Genesis what? 3:16. 15 is about the Messiah coming. 16 is about a woman having sorrow and childbearing. But more than that, about her natural tendency will be to try to dominate her husband, and his natural tendency will be to try to crush her. Okay? Genesis 3:16. And by the way, this is due to the curse. He's not just stating roles there. This is a negative thing. Having sorrow in childbearing, by the way, ladies, would you rather not have to do that? Sure. This isn't a blessing. Oh, this sorrow is such a blessing. It is not. It's part of the curse. And so is the second part of verse 16. Genesis 3:16. Okay, Philip? Okay. Yeah, and especially look at verse 14 in particular. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, and they do what? Bear children. So we got similar thought here, don't we? They're to manage the house. They're to give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So here are two passages that at least play into this a little bit. And why is Genesis 3:16 not inappropriate? Because what was 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14 about? Adam was first formed, then Eve, and the woman fell. So we're right back to where? The garden. So going back to the garden, chapter 3, and looking at chapter 3, boy, you can't even see that, can you? Let me just put it here. Genesis 3:16, 1 Timothy 5:14. Can you see that? There, that's a little better, can't you? So in light of the context being creation and the fall, you're going to want to go back there. In light of the sense of bearing children is found also in the same book, you're going to want to go there. Okay, now there may be other passages that come into play, but certainly you want to compare Scripture with Scripture when it comes to this. Fourthly, you want to consider any principles of interpretation. And again, what's the very first principle of interpretation always? Context, context, context. Unless you understand the context of 1 Timothy 2 and the flow of thought, that I think you're going to arrive at an erroneous conclusion in verse 15. But there aren't any special principles of interpretation that apply. We're not dealing with a parable here. We're not dealing here with Old Testament symmetry, synthesis, like a psalm would, and so forth. So, okay. And now we consult. Now, at this point, let's say you've done your homework, you've done all of this, maybe more than this. You get to a point and you start looking with this, and I'm just gonna share what some people conclude. If you use some commentaries like I did, the expositors is the saved. He says it means both physically and spiritually you'll be saved. They believe the they is in reference to women, not the children. Vine, you ever hear Vine? Okay, it's an old Brethren writer of the past. Says, and I quote, by means of begetting children and so fulfilling the design appointment for her through acceptance of motherhood, she would be saved from becoming a prey to the social evils of the time and not take her part in the maintenance and would take her part in the maintenance of the testimony of the local church. Now, does that kind of connect with 1 Timothy 5:14? Because he does talk in that passage about some already have given a bad testimony and have fallen to Satan. Okay, Gromacki, you ever hear of Gromacki? Okay, he's one of my favorites. I don't always agree with him. He's Calvinistic at times, but I like him on a whole. A woman will be saved from spiritual uselessness through the acceptance of God's program for the godly woman. A woman can have authoritative leadership in her home that she guides, 1 Timothy 5:14. She's to manage her home. She can rule over children and teach them. She believes the they in this passage refers to the wife and the husband. If they continue. So the they's got, we've got three going here, right? We've got, is it referring to the women? Is it referring to the children? Is it referring to the parents? Okay, we got three different, we got a second issue here, don't we? Okay? Here's another one, Chet McCauley. You know Chester? You know Chet? You know, he was here in the past before he went home to be with the Lord. They, he says, is in reference to children. He weighs in that they're children. In the communication of truth to her children, she shall be preserved. She is preserved in the sense that her life is useful for the Lord. Okay? Next is McGee. You ever hear of McGee? J. Vernon McGee. So how are women saved? By childbearing, because Mary brought the Savior into the world. So, just like Eve is mentioned the verse before, she, singular, is in reference to Mary, who through childbearing brought the Savior into the world in which we can be saved. Okay? Ernest Campbell, he's a little hyper-dispensationalist who's Calvinistic, but he says, she shall be saved is obviously used in a spiritual sense. The total thought is that the woman will be saved through the agency of bearing and raising children if they meet certain conditions. But he doesn't elaborate further on why she will be saved. You know, a lot of women go carnal when they have children. They're not saved at all. Bible Knowledge Commentary. Ever hear of that? Put out by Dallas Seminary. This is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret. I told you this is what they do. But she goes on to say, a woman will find her greatest satisfaction and meaning in life not in seeking the male role, but in fulfilling God's design for her as a wife and a mother with all faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Plummer. Plummer is an Old Testament, an older Greek commentator, doesn't even comment on it. I told you a lot of times they don't. MacArthur says they refer to all women. This verse is saying that through childbearing, all women are delivered from the stigma of a woman's of a woman's original sin at the fall. A woman led the human race into sin, yet women benefit mankind by replenishing it. They also have the opportunity to lead the race to godliness through their influence on children. As a general rule, motherhood is the greatest contribution a woman can make to the human race. The pain of childbearing was woman's punishment for sin, but bearing and rearing children delivers women from the stigma of that sin. Swindoll, you ever hear Chuck Swindoll? Yeah. This means that she will be preserved from insignificance through fulfilling her role in the family. Kenneth Copeland, have you heard of Kenneth Copeland? Word of faith, name it, claim it, little God. If you are a godly woman, you will be saved from the pain of childbearing. Now, just think about it, though. If you believe in health and wealth, and you believe in physical blessings for faithfulness, why would you not experience painless childbirth? Have you ever met a spiritual woman? That's his view. Okay? So we've got contemplate, which I think there are six views only here. Six, I think. Okay? Now, let's just start working our way through them. So what you would do at this point is you've done your own study, right? You've consulted others, and you say, oh, there's a few things I haven't thought about, or there's a few views that I hadn't considered. Okay, and so now what you want to do is you want to note those views. Now some, I'm going the long route here, showing you the whole nine yards in some ways. What you would probably do is you'd say, the Copeland view, just throw that away, and that doesn't, and so you would have cherry-picked some right out of here already. Okay, but I'm not going to. I'm going to walk through it for you for a little bit, okay? Okay? The birth of Jesus view. Okay, now what is the pro to this? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you the seven views first. I'm sorry. Here are the six views. There's the birth of Jesus Christ view. Secondly, there is the seed of the woman view. Now, what is the seed of the woman? The seed of the woman is a similar view, but it means going back to Eve in verse 14, that woman would be, though woman was the means to the fall, women also will be the means of salvation. So it's similar to one, but a little different. Okay? Like, the first woman was the means of the fall, but women will be the means of salvation. Okay? You can't have someone saved unless they're born, right? Okay. Number three, they will be saved through childbearing from the social ills of the day. Social ills of the day view. In other words, keeping them at home and keeping them busy keeps them away from sin. That's the essence of it. Eh? No, not anymore. Then, it's kind of like somebody told me, one of my neighbors told me, this is going to be a webcast, but I'm going to say it anyhow. One of my neighbors told me that one of the previous owners, I'll say it that way, of our house, that when he'd go to work, this other guy would show up to visit his wife, So, obviously, staying at home Yeah, that gave a new view of homeschooling. Okay, number four, we'll be safe physically, kept safe through the trauma and process or the pain of childbearing, is the view. Okay. Number five, we'll be saved spiritually. In other words, if she dies while birthing a child, this is the view. She dies while birthing a child, she goes to heaven. The ultimate sacrifice. Okay? If she doesn't die while birthing a child, she may go to hell. Number six, we'll be saved from spiritual uselessness or insignificance through giving birth to children she can influence for Jesus Christ. Those are the six views that basically you're going to find out there. Now let me ask you, do all of you understand those views? Okay, I'm just going to review them one more time. Number one, the childbirth is referring to the birth of Jesus Christ. Number two, the seed of the woman view is referring to the fact that though the woman in verse 14 caused the fall of the human race into sin, that she also will be the means of the salvation of people. Number three, we'll be saved through childbearing from the social ills of the day. She'll be saved from the social ills of the day, and in some sense by way of sanctification, by having children and staying at home and keeping busy. Now, by the way, is there some truth to that on a practical level? Is it true that women, by virtue of being far more involved in the workforce, have had a lot more affairs? Absolutely. Absolutely. But is that what this verse is saying? Okay. Number four, we'll be saved physically, kept safe through the trauma and process or from the pain of childbearing. Boy, what a... You know, not only the pain of childbearing, but the bummer that I'm an ungodly mother every time would be overwhelming. No wonder they have postpartum depression. You know. Number five, we'll be saved spiritually if she dies while birthing a child. Number six, we'll be saved from spiritual uselessness or insignificance through giving birth to children she can influence for Jesus Christ. Now, there may be more views than that out there, but those are the six views that I found. Okay? Your assignment, if you choose to accept it, and you will, first class condition, is to work through each of those views and tell me if you think there's any strengths or weaknesses to those views. That'll be your assignment for next time. And in doing so, you need to resolve two things. You need to resolve... She will be saved. What does it mean? And you need to resolve they. Who does it refer to? Six views and she will be saved. Three views of they. Who are the they? Three views. Number one, women. Number two, children. Number three, husband and wife. Or mother, father, maybe that's the better way to say it. Hopefully mother, husband, wife, but not always. Mother, father. Does everyone understand the assignment? Pros and cons of each view? Pros and cons of each view, especially addressing. She will be saved. And they. Okay. And so what you're going to do is you're going to put view number one, the childbirth. Excuse me. The childbirth of Christ view. Pros, here's some pros to that view. And here are some cons to that view. And here's my conclusion. Number two, pros, cons. Three, pros, cons. Four, pros, cons. Five, pros, cons. Six, pros, cons. And then I want you to give me a conclusion. Okay? And the conclusion is, remember, is it scriptural? Is it logical? Is it contextual? Those are the kind of things you want to answer. Okay. Yes. Yeah, in other words, what they will do is they will point out that in verse 15, if you look closely, it says, she will be saved, literally in Greek, but through the childbirth. You see the definite article, tests there? It has a definite article before childbirth. And so therefore, there are those who would argue because of the definite article, it's referring to a particular birth of a child, not just childbirth in general. Follow that? And some will take that to mean the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the McGee's view, which, by the way, wasn't... I mean, there's quite a few guys in the past who took that view, that the childbirth is referring to the birth of Jesus Christ. Yep. Now, it's similar to number two, seed of the woman view, okay? But it's more specific than that, but it's similar. Sometimes these views, you know, there's shades of differences between them. Okay? Okay, so that's going to be your assignment for next time. You get a chance to use your... Now again, the observations that I made for you today are only partial. You can do more than that. You're going to have to look at the text. I gave you a big head start, though. But look at the text. There was a few observations I purposely did not make for you today because I want you to see them for yourself if you can see them. Okay? So you're going to... What are you going to do here? You know the context. You know a bunch of the content, right, if you were taking notes. But you're going to want to look a little closer at that content. Thirdly, you've compared Genesis 3:16, 1 Timothy 5:14. You've consulted. We know the different views, right? Or you considered, I should say, that you consulted, and now you're contemplating. Here are the six views. Now, again, in a normal process, so two or three of these I would just throw out and won't even think any further. Okay? But you're going to have to think a little further. And I'll show you next time pros and cons of every one of these views and the conclusion I've come to on this. And we'll see if you, me, and Jesus have it right. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thanks for this time to study your word and to consider these things. And Father, it's our desire to be workmen that need not to be ashamed, but instead would be approved unto you. As we stand before the Lord one day and at the Bema seat, and we give an account to you, Lord Jesus, we would want to do that in a way that would honor you, a way that would handle your word accurately, a way that the method was right, but so were the motives and the means. And recognizing the importance of the ministry of the Spirit of God in all of this, and prayer and contemplation and diligent study. So we pray, Father, for all of this. Pray that we'd be humble and teachable. We'd have a posture of humility, Father, and dependence through it all. And so thank you now for all of these. And I pray for these students now as they study that they could do this and become more and more skilled at it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, when do we meet again? 22nd, huh? Okay, so we're talking 3 weeks. 3 weeks.